Thank you very much. It is an honor, a tremendous honor, and a privilege to be with you folks on this very special day today. It's special because I've known the Holloway family for many, many years. We go back to the 80s. They were in Castor, Alberta, faithfully attending a little Baptist church there, and a man who had a tremendous influence in my life. I would travel with him and preach, Pastor Peter Dick from Harvey, North Dakota. And I remember going to the Holloway family and seeing them all the way from little babies to bigger babies to bigger boys to big boys. And here's one of them, a pastor in Kindersley, Saskatchewan. You know what? Right now, I really believe what we ought to do is we ought to recognize Mr. and Mrs. Holloway, the parents of Brother Scott. If you would stand, I want to give you guys a big hand. Let's... Thank you very much. Mr. and Mrs. Holloway have just been... I'll tell you one thing that Brother Scott has ingrained into him, which is so important today, is faithfulness. Faithfulness. I know he has it because I've watched his parents through the years. And I just want to say it's a thrill to my heart. As a Christian, there's three things that bring great joy to a Christian. One is leading someone to Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever done that or not, but if you haven't, that is one of the greatest joys there is as a Christian, next to your own salvation. The other is to encourage somebody who is out of fellowship with God, who is a Christian, and you help them get back on track. And you see the joy come back into their life. That is a great joy and a blessing as a Christian. But there's one more thing that is a tremendous blessing, and that is to see a new church starting. And I'll tell you, a new church starting in Saskatchewan is a tremendous blessing. Another church. I don't know most of you, and I'll tell you what God is going to do in these next few days. We're going to build relationships. We're going to connect with each other, with one another, and we're going to build relationships. That's what God is going to do here in these next few days. And there's going to be people coming, visiting, and checking it out. And we're going to connect with them, and God is going to develop relationships, and that's what's going to carry things forward here. And what we think God's going to do and what God is really going to do in these next days will surprise us all. I just want to say it's a blessing to have my wife, Cheryl, with me here this morning. And she has been one of the great blessings of my life and in my Christian life. And she has mothered our four children and done a tremendous job of it. And I wish they could be with us today, but they're all doing different things and couldn't be here, jobs and so forth. So we're glad to be with you. Just a little bit about myself. I was born and raised on a cattle ranch in British Columbia. Some of you know, Brother Hawkins knows my family, my parents, and who are both gone now. But I was the oldest of seven boys. My influence, Christian influence, would be basically my mother. In my growing up years, my mother ingrained into me the basic principles, ABCs of the Bible, of Christianity. But I grew up as the oldest of seven boys on a small ranch, and I had to leave. I loved ranching. I loved farming, haying, all of the things, rounding up cattle, roping and riding, and all the things that go with it. I loved that life. But I got allergies. I had allergies so bad. I mean, in the summer, I just suffered with allergies all summer. I knew that I wasn't going to be a very good rancher. And I started looking for something else. Well, one day an airplane flew over my uncle's camp, and I looked up at that airplane. It was a guy that worked for him at the forestry department, and he flew around this little airplane, and I looked up at that airplane, and he was having a lot of fun with that airplane. I mean, he was up and around and dipping and doing, and I thought, boy, that looks like a lot of fun. And a little later, that man came to the place where we were having lunch that night, and I started talking to him. Now, I always thought you had to be a real smart guy to be a pilot, you know. I used to thought, you know, it fell in the same classes as lawyers and doctors and that type of thing to be a pilot. But then I found out after visiting him for a little while that anybody can be a pilot. You just got to have money and hard work, you know. And I started taking flying lessons, and I became a private pilot, and then I transferred to Edmonton, became a commercial pilot, went to Prince Albert, Saskatchewan in 1975, and got my very first commercial flying job. Now, tragedy hit in 1976, August the 28th, 1976. I had my very first flight in the right seat of a King Air, which was a big, big deal for me. We did a trip up into the Arctic, way up into the high Arctic, went to Baker Lake, Hull Beach, Resolute Bay, Yellowknife, over 3 days. And of course, like most Arctic trips, we're supposed to have hotels at every place, but we got there, the hotels were full, everything was confused and mixed up, and we flew for 3 days, slept to probably 4 hours in 3 days. Coming back into Prince Albert, we were notified by air traffic control that there was fog coming into Prince Albert, August 28th. We did an approach into Prince Albert, missed, did another approach, missed, did another approach, missed, and on the third approach, the captain, he was getting a little frustrated. He said, "We're going to do one more. If we don't get any, so we're going to go to Saskatoon or Regina." And something went wrong in the airplane. We crashed that night in the fog, in a field, and doing 160 miles an hour in fog so thick you couldn't hardly see the length of this building. There was 9 people on the airplane that night. The airplane burst into flames when it landed in that field. They pulled everybody out of the plane except me. I was stuck in the co-pilot seat of the airplane with the cockpit wall in on top of me. I had hit my head on one of the window hinges and I was unconscious. They tried to get me out, but the wings were both on fire, both engines, and they thought the airplane was going to explode with Jet B fuel in each wing. They went out of the airplane. The captain of the airplane exited the airplane. He said to the men standing outside, he says, "I don't think we're going to be able to get Dave." They stood looking at that plane burning in that foggy field for a few seconds probably. And one of them said, "We've got to try one more time." And I'm sure glad they did. I wouldn't be here today. They went under the airplane and they started ripping the wall back behind the seat, and they got to me. Of course, it was dark in the plane, just the fire was lighting the cockpit. They couldn't see anything, and they were able to get my seatbelt off, and they dragged me out of the plane. I'm standing out I'm still unconscious. All I remember is waking up in this foggy field with fire flickering in that fog, and I saw somebody walking toward me in the fog, and he had blood all over his shirt, and his face had blood on it, and his hair was matted down and I thought, who on earth is this, and where on earth am I? I thought, I must be in hell. Just for a second, I thought, I must be in hell. But lucky I wasn't. I wasn't in hell yet. Now, if I'd have died that night, that's where I would have been. And that image never left my mind. Now, after a few days, I was out of the hospital, and my dad was the kind of guy, when you get bucked off, you get back on. That was the way you knew my dad, Brother Hawkins. That was just the way he raised us. I mean, you get bucked off, you get back on, and you get keep going, you know. And there was just no question I was going to fly again. So a few days later, they were arranging things so that I could fly again. And a few weeks later, I was flying, and a year and a half. But that thought, heaven, hell, is there such a thing? Religion. The guy I worked for went to a Catholic church every Sunday, but the rest of his life there was something drastically wrong, and I used to think, is there a heaven? Is there a hell? And is there a God? For sure. Is he just a crutch? Or is there really a God in the heavens that we can know? And to be honest with you, I went through a year and a half of absolute total frustration and confusion and desperation trying to answer that question. December 1976. August I crashed. December. I must have talked to my mother a bit about this whole experience. I'm sure I did. That Christmas, she gave me a brand spanking new leather-bound King James Bible for Christmas. I took that Bible home. My brother and I both got one. My next brother, 18 months younger than I. I took that Bible home. I thanked my mother very much. I said, and I started reading it. I would try to read it every day. I would try, and honestly, it gave me a headache. I tried to read. Of course, I started in the Old Testament. And this God that I was trying to discover, I just couldn't believe that there would be so much killing and wars and wiping out of whole nations with a God that loved the world so much he gave his only begotten son. There just seemed to be something missing. One day, I started listening to the radio, preachers on the radio. I started listening to preachers on the TV. Sometimes that's a mistake, sometimes... And I started to sort it out, and they began to say, if you're starting to read the Bible, one of these days for the first time, start in the New Testament. And I started reading the New Testament. A lot of it still did not make a lot of sense. But some of it did. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. One night in my apartment in 1977, I sat in front of the television screen with Billy Graham preaching a crusade. And in that crusade, there was a young man who gave a testimony. And he said, I had everything, but I had nothing. He said, I had the job, I was making money, I had all the things that I dreamed of, but there was something inside that was missing. And that young man was me. And as I watched that young man, and after that, and at the end of that program, now Billy Graham, I'm not getting on the subject, but I'm just telling you, I watched the... He pointed his finger in the screen and he says this, don't you let tonight go by without asking Jesus Christ into your heart. Don't let this day go by. I know some of you are watching out in this radio television world. And I sat on that couch and I stewed and thought about it, and I stewed and I thought about it, and I stewed and I thought about it for at least a couple hours. And that night, I went into my apartment bedroom all by myself. Of course, I was all by myself to start with, so I was still all by myself when I went into the bedroom. I got down by my bed, and I don't know why, but it was the hardest thing I think I ever did in my life, was to pray that prayer. That he said, don't let this day go by without calling on Jesus Christ and accepting him into your life. And I remember sitting, this, whatever was going on in my soul that night, and whatever was going on inside of me that night, I remember down beside that bed, and I remember sweat coming down on the side of my face as I struggled, and there was something inside of me saying, "You're a fool, don't do this, don't do this, you're a fool, you're a fool." And I struggled with that until I called on God's name, in the name of Jesus. I said, "Come into my heart, and please make me a Christian, and show me what it is to be born again and to be saved." And I don't know what, but I felt different after that. I remember opening my eyes, and I figured after a prayer like that, surely God would send a bird to the window that would sing. Or I thought maybe there would be some music would come from somewhere. Or I thought maybe there would be a flash of light outside to just know that God had heard that prayer. But there was none of that. But there was something. And you know where it was? It was down in my heart. That's where it happened. You know what happened? God came into my heart and soul that night. You know what happened that night? I was a whosoever that believed. I was a whosoever that received the gift of eternal life on that 1977 night. Now, I'd like to tell you that after that, my life became a joyous, happy, abundantly filled Christian life, and it didn't. I went from that, and I mean, what I wanted to do, I wanted God. I wanted to be. I didn't know where I needed to go. I didn't know where I needed to start, except I just kept reading. I'd read, and I'd listen to the radio, I'd listen to the TV. I'd read, I'd listen to the radio, listen to the TV. I'd read, I'd listen to the radio, listen to the TV. But it didn't help a whole lot. There was still something missing, and I didn't know what it was. I'd try to talk about spiritual things with people, and a lot of them didn't want to. Most of them didn't, you know, and there was just something new that was going on inside of my heart, and I didn't really understand what it was. I would phone my mother. I would tell her. Of course, we'd have some fellowship on the phone. I was working in Saskatchewan. Every year for Christmas, I'd go back home. Now it's 1978. December 17th, 1978. My mother calls me. She says, "There's a Christian rancher in the community, and I knew him very well. He said, tell David when he comes back that I have tickets for him to go to a Christmas banquet in Quesnel, B.C. She said, "Would you like to go?" I said, "Yes, I would like to go." So we got back that night. We got to Quesnel. My mom and dad met me. We went to this Christian banquet. First time I'd ever been to a function in my life where Christians all met together for a Christian function. I went to this, and I was kind of surprised. I didn't know what to expect. First thing, I was very surprised. I walked into the room, and there's 200 or 300 people, and they all seemed to be having a good time, and there was not one drop of alcohol in the whole place. That was a surprise. And it was a blessing to see that. To see people having a good time without the alcohol that permeates every social aspect of our society today. And they went through the preliminaries. You know, the head table people got up. One guy spoke for this, another by this. And they said, "Tonight we have a special speaker. And he's the chaplain of the jail in the prison in Prince George, British Columbia. And he is the special speaker tonight. And he is going to bring a message tonight and share his work on the work in Prince George, at the Prince George jail." He was a little guy, not very high. And he got up behind that pulpit. And all I can tell you, I'd never heard anything like that in my life. That guy was a preacher. I had never heard preaching like that in my life. All the television, the radio, and all that. There's just something about when you get in the same room with a flesh and blood preacher, in a flesh and blood crowd, with a guy filled with God. I'm telling you, that night, God flowed out of that guy. I don't know if you're an electrician here tonight, but I would say that that guy was wired for 220. He got up behind that pulpit and he says he preached out of John chapter 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, and you shall be free indeed. He preached about the men in the jail of Prince George who had been set free. He said they have been set free. And I'll tell you tonight, in the Prince George jail, it's not the concrete on the walls that's keeping those men in jail. He said it's not the steel on the windows that's keeping those men in jail. He said it's not those big steel doors that's holding those men in that prison. He said those men are in prison and keep coming back to prison for one reason. He said it's their sin that brings them back. It's their sin that holds them. And I want to tell you tonight, I have seen men set free by the power of the Word, the power in the blood, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of God has set them free. But then he said, there's men in this. He said, I know there's people in this room tonight. There was probably 200 of us. And he says, you're not in jail. You've never raped anybody. You're not a drug pusher. But he says, you're not free tonight. You're all tangled up. You want to be free, but you're not free. He said, I know you're in here. And I thought to myself, who told him? I thought, he doesn't know my mother. He doesn't know, Dave Cummings doesn't know all these. And he went down the list. And that's something when the preacher gets going down the list of the things that are holding you bondage. He said, you need to be made free tonight. I don't know how to explain it, but I know that night God used that guy, and I don't know his name. I don't know. I've never seen him again. But God used that man to touch something in my heart and soul. I knew it was God speaking to me. I went out to the ranch house that night. And I went into the ranch house and up to my bedroom that my mother had prepared for me. And I got down by my bed again. And I had one of those real prayers. I said, Lord, please help me be free. I want to be free. I want to be free. I want to be free to be everything you want me to be. And I know I'm not free. I know there's things holding me. I felt like a fish in a net. I felt like a fish that was trapped in a net often with things that I was wanting and the things I wanted to do I couldn't do, which was serving God. And what that preacher did that night in front of my face and in our witness, I saw him. I saw a dimension of Christianity that night in that man that I never knew existed. And I wanted it. That was a turning point. But you know, every time God speaks to us, you know what it is? The next thing he has is some choices. And what that was is there were some, and God was, he was in the process of leading me to make some huge choices. And we will never go on for God unless we make the right choices. God speaks, we choose. God moves, we choose. And the thing, and some of you have already done that. That's why you're here. You're seeking maybe, and some of you have already made choices. And that's how God always furthers His cause, the cause of the kingdom of God. It's through people. It's His remnant who've made those hard choices. Those were big choices. I was coming back on a plane one night from Toronto. I was sitting on the plane beside a guy, and of course, we started talking about spiritual things. That's funny, eh? How a Christian, a guy who's born again, I mean, you start talking about spiritual things. If you never talk about spiritual things, I don't know if it might not be in there. If it's in there, it'll come out of there. If it's not in there, it can't come out of there. I'm totally convinced of that. If it doesn't ever come out, it's probably because it never was in. And I was on the plane talking to this man, and we were talking about heat spirit. I said, you know, I'm looking for it. I feel like I need a church somewhere. I just wished I knew what was the right church. And actually, in a long-distance phone call, not prior to that, my mother said this. She says, I don't know who is right and who is wrong. My mother was never a church Christian. She never was trained in a church, never was part of a church. Many, many years ago, as a little girl, she was part of a brethren group, and that was where she was showed the gospel and accepted the Lord. But you see, she grew up and never was taught and instructed in any church. So she didn't know. She was just doing what all good mothers do to their boy she's trying to help. And she said, I don't know who has it closest, but which church is right. But she said, I think the Baptists have it as close as anybody. And you know something? I say after 30 years, I think the Baptists have it as close as anybody. I think the Baptist church is the right place to be. There's lots of problems. There's lots of issues. And you'll see after you're in it for a while, they're far from perfect. But I think it's the right one to belong to. Amen? I really do. I wouldn't be here if I didn't. The Baptist church movement across Canada. I've been a part of it now. Okay, I get off the plane the next day. I grab the phone. I thought, I'm on the plane. The guy on the plane says, I know these people at a little Baptist church. I rent off of them. He says, they go to the Baptist church out by the airport. And he said, they're real different people. He said, they're very conservative. He said, but very genuine, very sincere people. He said, that might be a place that you might want to check out. And I thought, I'm going to phone them. I got home. I grabbed the phone. I phoned the church. 764-1988. I remember the number. The man on the other end picks up the phone. I said, my name is David Webster. I'm looking for a church. I said, do you have services at your church this Sunday? He said, yes, we do. I said, when are they? He says, we have one at 10 o'clock in the morning, another one at 11. We have an evening service at 7 o'clock. We have a Wednesday prayer meeting at 7, and young people's at Friday night at 5. I thought, wow, that's a lot of services. I thought, they must have a big church for all those services. So I said to the man, I said, what service would be the right one for me to go to? He says, probably Sunday school in the morning service would be a good place to start. And then I said something that made him laugh. I said, do you mind if I come? He laughed and he says, no, that's why we're here. We would love to have you. I remember driving out to that little Baptist church. By the airport, I'd seen it many, many. I didn't think anybody was there. And every time I ever went by, there was no cars there. Of course, that wasn't Sunday. I remember driving in there in my Corvette Stingray. I drove into the driveway and I sat there, and that same struggle went on in my soul that I had that night as I was accepting Christ. There was that struggle in my soul. What are you getting yourself into? Maybe you should hold this off for a week. Maybe you don't really have to go here. And I sat and I struggled with that decision, idling in the parking lot, ready to depart. And as I'm thinking about it, another Corvette Stingray drove into the driveway and parked, and I thought, they've got to be okay. And I went into the church. And what I discovered there was people that were very sincere, loved the Lord. The man was teaching from the Bible that morning. Tears were coming down his cheeks as he was teaching from the Old Testament. I thought, wow, this Bible means a lot to this man. And you know what? That was in 1979. And do you know what I did after that? I started going every Sunday. And you know what I did from there? I started going Sunday morning, Sunday night. Then I went from there, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And then I went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They had a little Bible college institute. And the pastor said, why don't you start taking, before you go to work in the morning, it started at 7. Why don't you start taking classes at 7, then you can go to work at 8. I said, I'll do it. I'd come out to the church at 6:30, go to take classes from 6 to 7, go to work. But I hated to leave. I hated to leave. The more Bible I got, the more I wanted. I was like a dish rag that was all wrung out, that was just needed to be filled up. I was just soaking it up. I mean, the Bible that had frustrated me for a year, trying to learn it, all of a sudden it came to life. It started to blossom. It started to come alive is the best way. And I studied it, and I started drinking it in. Then I got baptized. Then I became a church member. Then I resigned my job and went to Bible college. That little Bible college, I never forget that day going to my boss. That was the biggest all-night prayer meeting I had, making the decision to go to that Bible college. I said to my boss, I said, can I have a meeting with you at 8 o'clock in the morning, or 7 in the morning? And he says, sure. He said, what's it about? I said, I'd rather wait till tomorrow. I thought that'd give me time to back out in case I want to change my mind. And I went to that meeting in the mornings, wondering if I was making, again, all the doubts were flooding my mind. Am I making the right decision? Am I making the wrong decision? I'd spent thousands of dollars learning how to fly. I had took bank loans out to learn how to fly. And I was basically resigned. I was going from one airplane to another airplane to another airplane. I mean, things had a lot of future potential. And I was throwing it all away in some ways. But as I went to the airport that morning, in my soul, I'm still struggling. But I knew that meeting, I was meeting with my boss, and 15 minutes, 10 minutes, 5 minutes, as I got closer to that airport, and I prayed all, I don't think I slept at all that night. I prayed all night, Lord, am I doing the right thing? Please give me the wisdom. Really, I don't want to make, if this is a mistake, don't let me do it. Please stop me. Close the door. As I got closer to the airport for that meeting that morning, it was like, I don't know how to explain it, but as I got closer, I just went faster and faster in my little Corvette. I went cruising into that airport, up to the airport stops. I knew I was doing the right thing. I went in, I said to my boss, I said, I'm resigning. I'm going to Bible college. Oh, why are you doing that? I said, I've been born again. He says, born again? Well, he says, you might want to check that out. Be careful before you do. I don't know if people do hasty things about these born again. He said, I said, no. I said, I really believe I'm doing the right thing. I said, I've been born again, and I want to learn the Bible. And I'm going to go for 1 year. Okay, if you think you got to go, go. He says, there's a job when you're done if you want to come back. I went 1 year. It was so good, I went 2 years. 2 years was so good, I went 3 years. 3 years I'd had enough, but it was a four-year program, so I had to go another year. And I went 4 years. And during that 4 years, if on all of the decisions, I am so glad I made that decision. I really am. God. And the verse that God used was Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things that the Gentiles seek shall be added unto you. And you know what I see in Christianity today, in our churches today? Is we have a whole bunch of people in our churches, but they don't want to put God first. God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. God. And I don't have time to tell you the whole rest of the story. And I'm just through the introduction. And we don't, is we, God has, through the years, and it hasn't gone the way I thought it was going to go. Even that, that's the first thing we got to understand. When God is working, it's never going to go. When God is in it, your life isn't going to unfold the way you think it was going to. That's the first thing. God has His way, we have ours, and they're different as the East is from the West. What we think, and we get this program and that program and this way and that way, but God has a way. It's His way. And it is past finding out. As God unveils His way. Now, I would like you to turn your Bibles. We're going to just read one verse. I don't have time. I had a whole message here, but I got it. My first message, honestly, it's no sense listening to the messenger until you know what the messenger is all about. And I'm just sharing you my heart as a messenger. And in the Baptist churches that I have, I've been in, and I've seen some ups and downs, and I've seen some crazy things happen in my years as a Christian. I'm just being honest with you. But one of the things that I have seen in my 30 years of being connected with the Baptist churches that thrills my heart, that I think has done more good for the cause of the Baptist movement in Canada than any other thing I've seen, is what Dr. Jessup is doing in the Baptist church planting ministry across this country. I went to one of these seminars here a couple of years ago, and see, he's not even here right now, so I'm not doing it to butter him up, you see. He's gone, so now I'm sharing this, okay? Brother Jessup has started many, many churches across Canada and the United States. And it has done more to polarize our Baptist cause than any single thing that I've seen in all of this, right across the country. It's brought us together. It has helped us to focus. It's helped us work together. You're going to see this week, churches, pastors come from different churches, and we're going to be working together to help Brother Holloway here in this week. Now there's one more thing that I want to share. I see what Brother Jessup's doing, but there's something else that my heart is greatly burdened for in the Baptist movement. And we have got to have this if we're going to make a difference in our generation. And it's in relation to the song that Brother Holloway sung just a few minutes ago. Revive us again. We have to have, if we're going to make a difference, we need revival in our churches. We need God to send the power of His blessing upon us. And He'll only do that if we're obedient, if we're seeking it, if we believe in it, and if there's a passion. Every pastor has a passion. Every preacher has a thing he kind of really, and mine is revival. It's revival. I believe in it. I believe with all my heart God can send it. I believe God in heaven, when we stand at the judgment seat, we're going to be there and we're going to see the places He revived and the times He did. And we're going to see and we're going to realize at the judgment seat of Christ, when we're getting our rewards, that it was available for us too. And we didn't access the great grace that He has available to us. And I pray that what God is doing here in Kindersley with His faithful remnant, that it's the seeds and the foundation for real revival. Real revival. Real power of God. Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. Luke 5 and verse 17. It says in verse 17, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as He was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present
to heal them.
I have noticed in my life there's been a lot of things that mystify me. There's been a lot of surprises. One of the first ones, I got into the Baptist church in that time, and I realized after a few weeks, a few months, these people are far from perfect. And that's something, none of us are perfect. We all have weaknesses. But there's a right way and a wrong way to proceed forth. And one of the things that I see lacking in our churches today is the power of God. What it says here, there was a whole bunch of people came. And the writer here puts this in this text. And he says there was doctors of the law sitting by. That's usually what doctors of the law do. They sit by. And there was the Pharisees sitting by. And then there was crowds that came from every town out of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And it says the power of the Lord was present. As I've studied my Bible through the years, and as I've observed Christianity, and I've observed our churches, and I don't care, you could take many of them, shake them up, and really you look at the same thing, and what I am totally convinced, more than anything else, the drastic contrast between the New Testament and our churches today is that we are lacking the power of God in our churches today. And if we ever want to have it back in a real way, I mean the power of God that will affect and will heal and will change lives, it is going to be with His remnant rallying together around the man of God who believes it. And I know Brother Holloway believes it. And that is a huge advantage. There's a lot of preachers today that don't. And there's a lot who are so mixed up and confused what it's all about. But I will promise you this one thing. If the power of God ever affects Kindersley, there will be no doubt it's God. You will not have to convince anybody. It will be of God. And that's what happened in the Gospels. Jesus, after His public ministry, and it's interesting, Jesus, God the Son, God of gods, King of kings, God still had to prepare Him for 30 years. There was a due time. There was a due time when God manifested His power. And wherever Jesus went, wherever He went, around the Sea of Galilee, the power of God was present. That is what we need in our churches today more than anything else. We need the power of God. Now you say, that was Jesus. That was Jesus. But what about the church? I personally don't see any change when it went from Jesus to the church. I see an amazing bunch of verses that go all the way through that says in Mark, it says Mark 1:22, we don't have time, it says they were astonished. Mark 1:27 says they were amazed. In Mark 2:12 it says they were all amazed. In Mark 5:42 it says they were astonished with great astonishment. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 2 it says they hearing them were astonished. In Mark 6:51 they were sore amazed. Mark 7:37 and they were beyond measure astonished. And it says in Mark 11 verse 18, they feared Him because all the people were astonished at His doctrine. It says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 32, they were astonished at His doctrine, for His word was with power. You see, all of that happened because the power of the Lord was present. I'm telling you, you go to the book of Acts and you see it again. And they were amazed. They were astonished. Listen, the power of the Lord was present. And that's what Kindersley needs. I promise you, if the power of the Lord is present, you're going to see some great things in the days ahead. Great things. You're going to see the place will change. Wherever the power of the Lord, the place will change. Secondly, when the power of the Lord is present, you'll see the people change. There's going to be people changes. And thirdly, when the power of the Lord is present, you're going to see the prayer life of God's people change. You're going to see healing. I'm not talking about charismatic healing. And I'm telling all of that deception that's caused a recoil from us conservative people and fundamental about, we recoil from that and we say it's wrong, we don't talk about it, we don't think about it. But listen, the power of God was there to heal. But more important than healing the body, it's healing the soul. It's healing marriages. It's healing hurts and families and children and teenagers. That's what the power of God is for. It's healing. The power of the Lord is present. You know what I experienced back there on December 17th, 1978 with that little fireball preacher preaching that night? I'm so glad he stood up there and let her rip. It was the power of the Lord. You know what else changes when the power of the Lord is present? Preaching changes. Preaching. There will be a great change in the preaching when the power of the Lord is present. And I'm convinced a lot of preaching that we hear today is eloquent, it's good, it's right, it's doctrinally got all the right ABCs, EFGs and all that. But I am totally convinced in much of the preaching that we hear today from our pulpits across the land, the power of God is absent. We are not moved by the power of God. The power of God has not affected the hearts and souls of our families and of our people. And that's why young people are going to hell today, is because the power of God has never affected them. There's a bunch of do's and don'ts, and don't do this and do that, and don't do this and don't do that. And it's fun, it's okay to don't do this and don't do that. But if you're doing it without the power of God, it doesn't make any sense. And when the power of God is manifest, you'll see a great love manifest in His people. The love of God will flow from His people in a way that you've never imagined. The philosophy of ministry will change. Our whole philosophy of ministry will change when the power of the Lord is present. And one more thing. The Holy Ghost will be poured out when the power of the Lord is present. The Holy Ghost will be poured out on us Baptist people. And the difference, in closing, between the Holy Ghost being poured out in all the ways we hear of today, and the Holy Ghost poured out on His people, is the very first indication that you've sorted all out. Is there a conviction of sin? When the Holy Ghost is poured out, you see, people repent of their sin. There was a preacher in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, 1971. All the revival books I'd ever read were 1871, 1771, 1671, and 1571. But I thought, Lord, if you did it then, is there any evidence somewhere that you can do it for us today? And I started reading and searching and trying to find all these books. I've read books and books and books. And there was a preacher in Saskatoon in 1971. Pastor of a Baptist church, Ebenezer Baptist Church. He started pastoring this church. He had a whole bunch of Bible college students in there, and it bothered him that these Bible college students, you couldn't even get them to go soul winning. He tried soul-winning programs. He says another soul-winning program. Well, maybe with soul-winning we'll change the temperature of this church. It didn't work. And he read on revival. And he thought, it's got to be possible to have one even today. He started praying on revival. He started preaching on revival. He started having prayer meetings. He says the most important prayer meeting of this church is not going to be Sunday morning. It's not going to be Sunday night. The most important meeting of this church is going to be Wednesday night prayer meeting. Of all the services, if you have to miss any, don't miss Wednesday night. We've got to have God. And you know what that started? For 2.5 years, they prayed. They prayed. They had an evangelist book to come to their church. And during these prayer meetings, things were already starting to happen. I mean, God was starting to work and people were repenting. And then the meetings. And God came in. One of the main deacons in his church, one of the main men, called him up and says, "Pastor, I've got to talk to you. I've got to talk to you today." He says, "Well, tonight after the meeting, would that be good?" He says, "No, I've got to talk to you today." He says, "Okay, I'll meet you at the church." He came to the church, opened the doors of the church. The man came in. He fell down on his knees in front of the pastor's office. He said, "Pastor," he says, "I've been a hypocrite, a phony hypocrite in your church. I know everybody thinks I'm not, but I am." And he says, "I've got some real sin in my life that I've got to make right." And he started sharing with the pastor. He cheated on compensation 10 years ago. He had been unfaithful to his wife 10 or 15 years ago. And it was bothering him deeply. So deeply he could not sleep at night. That's what happens when the Holy Ghost is poured out. He got things right. Somebody else got things right. Somebody else got things right. And then somebody else got things right. And other church people started coming to get things right. And then it flowed out from there. And people started getting saved. And then it grew from that building to a bigger building and to a bigger building. Now, before we get, you know, there were weaknesses. There were weaknesses in that revival. I believe, as I look back, and who am I to say, honestly, because I've never been in one. But just as I've studied and I see some things that I think would have helped a lot. The point is, there's no doubt in my mind that in 1971, at Ebenezer Baptist Church, the power of the Lord was present. That's what you need in Kindersley, for the power of God. And I will promise you, you are going to see great things in the days ahead. Let's pray. Father, we pray, have your way in our hearts. Oh God, we want the power of the Lord to be present here in Kindersley. Lord, if there's anything in our hearts that is hindering that, Father, the hypocrisy, please help us. The bitterness, unforgiveness. Please, Lord, have mercy and grace. Oh God, may this day be a day of beginning for Kindersley. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.
Amen. Paul, stand. We'll turn to hymn 331, and we'll sing "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go." Hymn 331.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my Master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads a foe, wherever he leads a foe, a foe, my Christ, who loves me so, wherever he leads, I'll go. And the last verse. My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my Master, Lord, and King. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
Brother Webster, such a blessing to hear the word once again and to be reminded of that, of how much we need the Lord, that without him we can do nothing, and when he's a part of it, that things can happen far beyond what we could ask or think. And it is my prayer that even this weekend and this week, that the power of God would be seen, and that he would do a mighty work amongst us. Amen. Alright, of course we're going to have food afterwards. We're just going to have a few minutes to get it ready, and then we'll pray downstairs, but certainly want you to stay if you can and partake of that, and we can get to have fellowship with you. So as we dismiss, Brother Perry, do you want to dismiss us in prayer?
Father, this morning we thank you so much for all of the blessings that we have had from you. We thank you for